I want you to look in God's Word at John 8 as we begin Holy Week in the Scriptures, talking about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. John chapter 8 for just a moment. And then we're going to look at Matthew a bit. You know, we've been blessed here for many, many years to have the opportunity to reach out with ministries beyond the borders of our church, not just around the world in three dozen countries or so, but also throughout the city. And one of the ministries in the city that has really blessed me has been our collaboration with a number of the Jewish rabbis in New York City, and some of New York City's leading rabbis, and therefore some of the world's influential rabbis. And I've had that privilege with a number of evangelical leaders to have this round table, this ongoing dialogue with the rabbis, men and women from the Jewish faith. And of course, they're looking to begin Passover this coming weekend as we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I've grown to love them and appreciate them. We've worked together on issues. We've been to the UN together. We've been to the Iraqi ambassador together. We've been to Israeli officials together. And in those moments, I've also been able myself personally to be a witness to these leaders for Christ and to the rabbis, of course, as well. So it's been an amazing opportunity God has opened up, which you wouldn't think would really open up, right? But God has given that. Recently, we've had two roundtables here at Calvary. Recently, just last week, and then about 3 weeks ago as well, both here at Calvary. And so I say that because the last topic was religious freedom, and that we as religious leaders want to stand for religious freedom for everyone around the world, regardless of their faith. Amen? We want to stand for the right of people to worship God as they see fit. It's a very noble effort. But then I was thinking, as I love working with the rabbis, I was thinking, as exhilarating as it is, there's also a sadness. Because even as they begin to lead their people through Passover this week, as they celebrate and commemorate 3,500 years ago this freedom from Egypt and slavery, the Passover, which entailed the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb above the door of each of the Hebrew homes to protect them from the angel of death and the judgment of God. It saddens me because I know that as they prepare their people for Passover, they still continue to miss the Passover lamb, Yeshua, the Messiah, who was slain for them first, for the Jew first, and then for the Greeks, the Gentiles. And so there's a sadness about that. It saddens me because even as we rightly stand together for freedom in the world, and it's noble, their own personal freedom spiritually, their own personal liberty in the Messiah, they continue to miss that. Jesus himself says it much better than me in John 8, verse 30. As Jesus was teaching these things, it says, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered and said, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Because they said, we've never been enslaved. And of course, they'd been enslaved to everyone. They've been enslaved to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans in Jesus' time. But other than that, they'd never been enslaved to anyone. That's right. But they weren't ignorant of history. They knew that they'd been enslaved by all of these people. And they were looking for a Messiah who would one day deliver them from these people. They were saying, even though we've been enslaved by everyone, they've never enslaved our spirit. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Sin is the greatest slave master, he said. And the only way to truly be free is to embrace the Son who sets you free. And I long for that for our rabbi friends and for our Jewish friends and neighbors as well. And of course, this begs the question, and it introduces a new mystery, as we began last week to say, where is all the mystery gone, right? The new mystery is this: how does a nation and a people miss their own Messiah? How does that happen? How do they fail to recognize and embrace Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah? I want you to look back at Matthew 10. What makes it especially gripping and poignant and dramatic is what Jesus says about why he came to this earth. Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 disciples Jesus sent out, instructing them, saying, go nowhere among the Gentiles and don't enter the town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, the kingdom's here, the king is here. I mean, that's gripping. How do you miss your Messiah? When he said to his own disciples, when you begin the ministry, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans, who were Jewish and were Assyrian. They were more of a mixed race. He said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the ministry began there. And yet, our Jewish friends missed their own Messiah. And he came first for the Jew. And he came as the Messiah, as a Jew, in his humanity. Would you agree? Matthew chapter 15. He continues in a very touching way here. You may remember this passage from about 3 or 4 Mother's Days ago. I preached on the mom who cried out because of her little daughter's affliction. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's Matthew 15, verse 21. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. Jesus stayed silent. And his disciples came and begged him and said, send her away. She's crying out after us. She's making a scene. Get rid of this woman. He said to them and to her, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the beginning of my ministry, he says, I'm only sent to Israel, to the Jews. She came and knelt before him. And she said, Lord, help me. Help me. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus said that. Now, when he said that, the term little dogs was a term of endearment. It wasn't a rebuke. But her response is a classic. Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even the little dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So the Gentiles get the crumbs, but the crumbs are good. The gospel's good, amen? But he came first for the Jews. How do you fail to recognize you miss your own Messiah, your own Savior? What's the answer? And how is this sad Jewish failure, how is it a cautionary tale for the church? For us, How is it a teachable moment for us? Amen? So you ready? All right. Let's look at Matthew 21 again, where our brother Fred read just a minute ago. How did they miss him? The answer begins with, it's always about expectations, expectations, expectations. The Jewish people had an untimely expectation concerning their Messiah. It was an expectation out of time because it was a confused understanding. It was an incomplete understanding of who their Messiah would be, why their Messiah would come, what the Messiah would be like, what the Messiah would do. It was incomplete. It was confused. And therefore, it was untimely. And they missed him. They missed him. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, that's not Long Island, by the way, that's Israel, right? They came to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. You find a donkey and her little one. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, in the other gospel, we get more information. It says when they went, they untied the colt. The people, the neighbors did say, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need of them. And they said, okay. I don't recommend you trying that with somebody's car in New York City, by the way. Okay. But this was set up. Jesus had set it up, right? So verse 4, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, say to Israel and the Jewish people, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, humble. He's mounted on a donkey's colt, right? The foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah had said, he's coming, and this is the way he's coming. And they were not ready for this one. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on those donkeys their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Literally, this was an act of respect. They were paying homage to Jesus with the palm branches. They were acknowledging their king. They were acknowledging the Messiah, exactly what they were doing. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, quoting scripture, crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save, Lord, deliver. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're using messianic titles for him. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Wow. The messianic expectation and anticipation was real. It was fervent. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They said, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the prophet. This is the prophet who's to come. This is the one. That's powerful. When you read this, man, it looks good, doesn't it? They're getting it. It looks good. There's hope, but looks can be deceiving. They were welcoming him as their prophet, Messiah, and king, singing, acknowledging scripture, calling out, Lord, save, using messianic titles, all of it. And they wanted a Messiah. For 1,500 years since the first Passover in Egypt, when God brought them out under Moses, they'd been looking for 1,500 years in many situations for a Messiah, amen? When they were with the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they're looking for a Messiah. But tragically, they were looking at this moment for a military Messiah. They were looking for a political king. They were looking for David and Solomon. That's who they wanted. Who would now defeat the Romans, throw off the Roman yoke, defeat the Roman army, destroy the Roman government. This is who they're looking for. A powerful warrior Messiah. They were definitely not looking for a rabbi. They were not looking for a rabbi who would preach love and forgiveness. Not even close. They weren't looking for a rabbi who would talk about a heavenly spiritual kingdom. They were not looking for a rabbi who in a few days would die an agonizing death on a cross, and according to Jewish law, would be cursed, because everyone is cursed who hangs on a cross, on a tree. They weren't looking for a cursed Messiah. They weren't looking for a suffering Savior who would come in weakness and humility. So they were confused, big time. They didn't know that the Messiah, according to their own Jewish prophets and their own Jewish scriptures, would actually come to them twice. The first time he would come as the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. The lamb who would be silent as he is slaughtered. Isaiah 53. The lamb who would give his life for the sins of the people, so that Isaiah could cry out, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed." They weren't looking for that Messiah. They didn't have any concept of that Messiah. So they had an untimely, incomplete, confused expectation. The second time he would come, according to their own scriptures, as a triumphant king to rule the world in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, when he beats the swords into plowshares, speaks and teaches from Jerusalem, and Zechariah 14, and the Lord will be one, will be king over all the earth. That's the one they're looking for. And he's coming, just not yet. First, the cross. He comes for the cross. Then he comes for the crown to rule and to reign. Glory to God. They didn't realize and recognize that that first Passover in Egypt 1,500 years earlier pointed them to their Messiah. That lamb that was shed and slain and the blood was used in Egypt on those doorposts, that pointed them to the Messiah who would come, Yeshua, Jesus who would come, who would give his life as that high priest who would give his own blood in the Holy of Holies on the Passover. Amen? They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And who was now officially making himself known in the triumphal entry. They didn't get it. So the question is, as we continue our search, and now you can turn to Luke chapter 19. Now the question becomes, why didn't they get it? Amen? Why didn't they get it? What confused them? What kept them in the dark? What kept them ignorant? And the tragic answer is their own leadership. Palm Sunday's not just about expectations, expectations, expectations. It's about leadership, leadership, leadership. They were led to a large degree by ungodly leaders 2,000 years ago. Ungodly leaders who did not teach them the whole counsel of God in the Old Testament, did not teach them the full truth about their Messiah, mistaught them. Leaders who were not only themselves ignorant of the full Old Testament teaching about the Messiah. They themselves were ignorant of it. We know that in the time of Jesus when he met Nicodemus at night, and Nicodemus didn't have a clue when Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. You must have a new birth of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "I don't get it." And Jesus said to him, "Remember, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't have a clue." That's why they were misled. Their leaders didn't have a clue as to the teaching about their own Messiah, which is tragic. Instead, many of them, not all of them, but many of them were self-righteous. They were hypocritical. They were power hungry. They collaborated with Rome. They did that in order to protect their own social status and their position, and to protect their financial material well-being, to protect their religious power, influence, and control. That's what they did. So we begin reading in Luke 19, verse 36, picking up the story from Matthew now. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were welcoming him as their Messiah, the Messiah they expected him to be. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is the Messiah who brings us peace, who will be our King, who will make it right. This was a pronunciation of faith in him. They just didn't really know him. They didn't really know all about him. So as they were praising him, welcoming him, saying, "Save us. Save us." Notice the leaders. Some of the Pharisees, verse 39, in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Rebuke them. They are proclaiming that you are the Messiah, that you are the King, that you are the prophet promised, the one like Moses. That is blasphemy. Rebuke them now. Repudiate them now. So the people are worshiping. Amen? They are believing. They are trusting. And the leaders say, rebuke them. Rebuke them. You want to know why they believed so many lies back then? Leadership. 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 The tragedy of the triumphal entry is leadership. And sadly, they would begin to believe the lies again. Sadly, many who proclaimed him on Palm Sunday would be crying, "Crucify, crucify." And they and the whole human race is guilty before God of our moral rebellion. Stop their worship, their praise, their honor. Rebuke them. And Jesus said, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus was saying, "You guys really don't know who I am, do you? I am the Messiah. But I'm more than the Messiah. I'm the one who has control of nature. I can make the rocks talk. And if everybody else decides to stay silent, the universe, the rocks, the creation will always recognize their creator. Always. Always." That's why Jesus saved his most severe condemnation for religious leaders. And he does to this day, I believe. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers and sisters, knowing you shall incur a greater judgment." Stay in Luke 19. We're going to come back. But turn back with me for a moment to Matthew 23. This needs to be emphasized and driven home today as we ask the question, why? Chapter 23, the worst condemnation for religious leaders, hypocrites, power-hungry, legalistic, judgmental, influential men in that day. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but don't do what they do. For they preach, but they don't practice." He says, in their official capacity, they sit in Moses' seat. And when they speak for Moses accurately, correctly from the word, from the Old Testament, Torah, listen to them. Because that's the truth. But don't do anything that they do. Because they are hypocrites. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their little finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, that is, that those things they pray with, prayer phylacteries, and their fringes they make them long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. They love it. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father. He's in heaven. Neither be called instructors or teachers, for you only have one teacher. That's the Messiah, amen? That's the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Direct slap at the Pharisees. True leaders are servant leaders. Cautionary tale for the church. Leaders who serve and give are examples, inspire, not control and manipulate. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, the radical in the best sense of the word. Religion kills, he says. But a relationship with the Christ brings to life. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter heaven yourself, nor allow those who would enter to go in. He says, your job is basically keeping people out of heaven. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel across sea and land to make a single convert, single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you yourselves are. So why were they confused? Why were they ignorant? Why did they have an untimely expectation about who the Messiah would be, when he would come, why he would come, what he would do? Because they had ungodly teachers who cared about themselves and didn't care at all about the people. That's why. So what was the result? The people grew an unbelieving heart. The unbelief of the leadership transmitted to the hearts of the people. Unbelieving heart, the leaders, the people, the nation. They rejected their own Messiah because it's all about God moments, God moments, God moments. And they missed theirs. They missed the divine visitation because of ungodly leaders. They missed their own God moment. They failed to keep their divine appointment as a nation and a people for whom Christ came first. First. God had offered them a special gift, the Messiah, but they rejected him. They rejected grace. And they chose, sadly, judgment. Tragically. Luke 19, verse 41. When Jesus drew near, he saw the city. He wept over the city. Wept over the city. Very, very rarely in the scripture do you hear about Jesus weeping. Just a couple of times. But he wept over the city, over the people. And he said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, the things that make for your shalom, for your well-being, for your health, your happiness, your present, your future. But now they, these things that make for wholeness and health and joy, they are hidden from your eyes. See, now the judgment's coming. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Jesus spoke these words around AD 30 when he was crucified. Will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You missed your God moment. You missed your Messiah. You missed God's divine appointment with you. 40 years later, AD 70, during the Jewish-Roman wars that concluded in AD 73 with Masada and the famous tragedy at Masada. In AD 70, General Titus and the Roman legions came and fought the Jews. They defeated them, of course. Tens of thousands of Jewish men, women, and children were slaughtered. Horrific. They dismantled and burned Herod's temple, the the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, the Jewish temple. They burned it down, brick by brick, stone by stone, in fulfillment of this prophecy. It began a diaspora of the Jewish people, accelerated in the next century under the Bar Kochba rebellion. It precipitated a 2,000-year diaspora of the Jewish people, still longing for the Messiah, still longing for next year in Jerusalem. But still, for the most part, sadly, missing their own Messiah. Missing him. But there is hope. We know that there is a remnant. We know that Zechariah says, in the very last days, when the Lord comes a second time to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, it says he will fight for Israel in a time of global war. Check it out. Check out your world today. Look around. We're getting closer. He'll fight for Israel. He says, they will look on the one that they have pierced, that they had a hand in crucifying, as we all did ultimately. And then a fountain will be opened for them, a fountain for healing and for forgiveness and for atonement. That day's coming. And Paul, the Jewish Christian apostle, former terrorist and filled with hate, he says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, right now, it's the time of the Gentiles, but when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel will be saved. You can go to the bank on it. But sadly, the judgment came first. And the blindness continues today. The question is the church learning anything? Are we learning anything? We need to seek Jesus in his fullness. Our expectation should be a biblical one, amen? Lord, show me yourself. Show me whatever it is you want me to learn about you, no matter how exciting it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much I love it, no matter how much I'm going to be convicted by it. I want all of you. I don't want half of you. Amen? I don't want just the first coming. I want all of you, amen? I want the Messiah, Old Testament and New Testament. I don't want the Christ that I created in my own image, by my own prejudices and by my own traditions, by my own religion, by peer pressure, by the culture, by higher criticism. I don't want the cosmic Christ where everything's denied but some of his basic stuff. All the supernatural's gone. All the miracles are gone. I don't want the Christ of higher criticism. I don't want the cosmic Christ. I want Jesus, the true Jesus. Amen? That was not in my notes, by the way. Everything there. But that's the reality. That's a wake-up call. And secondly, leadership, leadership, leadership. Jesus said he washed their feet in John chapter 13. I'm your master and I wash your feet. You should do the same. Leadership is not about control. It's not about power. It's about service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Peter, an apostle, powerful, he says in 1 Peter 5, you leaders, as you lead the church and the people of God with this amazing privilege and responsibility, don't lead grudgingly. Amen? Don't lead grudgingly, angrily. Lead joyfully, voluntarily, expectantly. And he says, don't do it for financial gain. Don't do it for what you can get. Serve as leaders for what you can give. And then he says, not lording it over the church, but being an example to the people of God. Don't lead so you can control and lord it over and manipulate and use people. Lead so you can be an example. You can be a role model. Don't lead to see who you can control. Lead to see who you're going to inspire. Amen? That's leadership. That's leadership. And then don't miss your God moments. Don't miss the divine appointment. Amen? Every day. Miracles every day of God's grace being shown, being evidenced. Like Isaiah, let's be overwhelmed in these God moments of grace. Let's be shaken. Let's be amazed at grace. Let's be moved, amen, like Isaiah. That is a cautionary tale. We learn from our Jewish friends and neighbors. It's all about Jesus. It's all about leading people right. It's all about God moments. May it be so. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's amazed people said, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for Palm Sunday, for Holy Week. But we know that it's a relationship with you, Lord. It's not events. It's not activities. It's not religion in the worst sense of the word, of course. But it's all about a living friendship with God. So, Lord, may that be the reality this week for each one of us. Start with the preacher. We will praise you forever. Lead that man or woman still without Christ to Christ today. And then strengthen your people, Lord. Our expectations will be in line with you. We want to see Jesus. And as we lead and in any area of our life, as we lead as servant leaders, as examples to the people. We look for that miracle today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.